My family has mastered the long goodbye. Let me explain a common scenario to you in my childhood. It was pretty common that my mother and I would go visit my grandmother, pretty much a weekly occasion. And it wasn't that bad visiting grandma because my grandmother had a sweet tooth, and so I could spend most of my time sipping on Pepsi and eating Snickers. And usually they were unaware of how much I was enjoying that, so I got more than my fair share. Now, everything was good up until the point where it was about time to leave. Now, in the living room, it would usually begin with a whelp. Not well, whelp. That's a well with a gulp. By my mother, who would then say, "Well, I should be going. I've got to yada, yada, yada." Now, this would begin a 15-minute process where my mother would then begin to gather purse, leftovers, that sort of thing. However, on occasion, that yada, yada, yada would turn into a whole new topic of conversation, and then we would be there for a guaranteed another 45 minutes. When I was a novice at this, I would sometimes think that the whelp meant we were actually leaving, and I would go outside only to be standing out there by myself for quite a time being lonesome. As I matured, I learned that the whelp was really just a warning sign that eventually we would depart and I would continue about my business. Now, during the whelp phase in the living room, my impatience level was zero. However, following the living room scene, we would then go to the halfway point. The halfway point is where my mother would be standing outside on the porch and my grandmother would be standing inside with the door open and they would continue to talk. At this point, I reached level one of impatience, which I call the gymnast phase. During the gymnast phase, I showed all my creativity in turning everything into an activity. So if there was a railing, I would hop up on it and rock back and forth. If there was a column, I'd grab it and hang on it. And my finale of the gymnast phase was always to walk the high beam, which was the railing dividing the sidewalk from my grandmother's flower garden. As I carefully walked across that beam, it was okay if I slipped and fell on the sidewalk. No problem. Continue right back on. However, it was only a matter of time before my balance would give way and I would slip and I'd step into that flower garden. Now, my grandmother loved something in this world very much, and it wasn't me, it was that flower garden. And upon my foot hitting the dirt, she would throw that door open as though I was going to come off the hinges, and in a patient voice, she would say, "What in the world are you doing?" Oh, such terrible memories. And unintentionally, I started scene three, the walk around. Because now attention had been drawn to those flowers, and so my grandmother would feel the need to tell my mother all about the flowers. And there weren't just flowers in the front, there were flowers all the way around that house. And so they would make a lap, slowly. And so I would enter into impatience level number two, which I call the shadow bump. The shadow bump is where I followed my mother so closely as though I was her shadow that if she did stop, I would bump into her. She found that to be quite annoying. But this never got us moving along any faster. So finally, I would enter impatience level three, the sacrifice. The sacrifice is when I would just get into the car. Windows rolled up, sweat running down my face, oxygen escaping, just hoping that she'd come to the car before I died. And when she finally came to the car, I thought, oh, good, we're leaving. And then she'd roll down the window, and my grandmother would lean against the car, and the conversation would continue for another 5 or 10 minutes. Leaving was a good hour and a half from that whelp to the sacrifice almost every week. My family had mastered the long goodbye. And as a result of my family having mastered the long goodbye, I am a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde of long goodbyes. There are times when it is time to say goodbye that I am out the door. I mean, I will be in the car backing up and my wife hasn't even gathered everything yet. And I say, "Come on, dear, catch up. We'll be going down the road." If you could see the look she's giving me right now, it would say, "That is true," and I dislike that all at the same time. Now, there are other times where I'll just linger. I'll just linger. And if I'm in someone else's house, they'll wish that I would leave. And if we're in my house, they'll wish they could just crawl out the window. And sometimes I'm in their house so long that they'll want to leave their own house. I'm not always good at the goodbye. Now, I know that for me, goodbyes are hard. And I'm guessing that I'm not the only one that sometimes has a hard time with goodbyes. And there's different reasons why people have a hard time with goodbye. Some people just don't know how to land the plane, and they're kind of awkward like I am. For some people, like my grandmother, the reason why goodbyes were so long is because they didn't want to be alone. They wanted that moment to last. Sometimes goodbyes last for a long time because we're enjoying the person's company so much that we just don't want that time to end. We just want to keep soaking up that time. I have a good friend who lives in Israel, and anytime we get to see each other, it's just so hard to say goodbye because the times that we get to see each other are so infrequent, and we just kind of have this David and Jonathan brother relationship that it's just hard to say goodbye because we enjoy our friendship so much. And then finally, there's just a painful association with goodbye. It's hard to say goodbye. And Wildwood, as a family and as a congregation, we have a hard goodbye before us today. And as we look towards the cake reception and saying goodbye to Kyle, Melissa, and their sweet family, I want us to take a look at Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples so that way we can gain some perspective and some application of how we can say goodbye well today. And so if you would you join me in opening up to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And if you're using the Bible in front of you, we're going to be going to page 901. And as you're turning there, where we're landing in the Gospel of John is we are after the Lord's Supper, where Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover, and Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, and Judas Iscariot has left in order to betray Jesus. But we are before them leaving the upper room for the garden in order for Jesus to be arrested. And so in verse 25, that's where we'll pick up today. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and through the living and active word of Scripture to us today. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Now, the things that Jesus has been speaking up until this point in chapter 14 is that he's going to be leaving, but that in his departure, he's going to the Father in heaven, and that while he is in heaven, he's going to be preparing a place for his disciples, that there's something for them to look forward to, and that he's not going to just simply leave his disciples, but that he's going to leave a helper with them, the Holy Spirit. We'll learn more about him in a moment. And so that way there is a picture of hope still coming. So as he continues, verse 26, he says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now this word helper in Greek is the word paraclete. And what paraclete means is it's referring to someone who is an advocate or someone who is called to the side of. And so the picture that Jesus is giving his disciples is that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God himself, that Jesus is going to call the Holy Spirit to come to the side, literally indwell the Holy Spirit, the disciples, so that they would be helped, so that they'd be able to remember what Jesus has taught, so that way they would be empowered to do what they needed to do. And that in the same way that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples, that promise has been passed on to us as believers in Jesus. So if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you and I, at this very moment, have God indwelling inside of us. Now, I know that for some of us, We would like to believe that it would be easier today to follow Jesus, to look like Jesus and act like Jesus and live the way that Jesus wants us to live, if Jesus was right here. I mean, if Jesus was right here, we could just follow him. But what Jesus says later on in the chapter 16 of this gospel is that it is actually better for the disciples and better for us that he is leaving so that the Holy Spirit can come. Now, why is it better that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us instead of us just having Jesus here? Well, see, with Jesus being here means that he can't be over there. And if he's here, it means he can't be outside or across the street or across the globe. He's just here. But by sending the Holy Spirit and indwelling each believer, he can be present everywhere, at all times, wherever we're at. And so that we always have a helper who is present with us. We'll see the importance of this in a moment for our situation. Verse 28, as we continue. I'm sorry, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, why is peace so important to the disciples in this moment? They've been forewarned, they've been told that Jesus was going to the cross. But they haven't done very well in accepting this. In fact, even after in Matthew 16, Jesus makes his, Peter makes his amazing confession to Jesus that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to tell him about what he's going to have to suffer through. Peter pulls him aside in his confident way and says, I will never let this happen to you. Peter had not come to acceptance of his situation, right? And that as they've had Jesus washing their feet, and they've celebrated the last Passover meal together, their hearts are overwhelmed. And they don't even know how they're going to respond yet. But for those of you who are familiar with the Gospels, it doesn't take long after the arrest and the trial for these guys to just scatter. I mean, they are not being strong. They are scared, and they are worried, and they are unsettled, and they are overcome. And what they need is that peace. And even later on in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit does come upon them, good thing it did, because they got arrested for their beliefs, they got beat up for their beliefs, and they eventually got killed for their beliefs. But when they had that Spirit, when they had access to that peace, they are able to take on those things with confidence, unshaken. It's a beautiful picture if you think about the fact that God is so present with us that we can have peace no matter what the circumstances are. Now, as we continue in verse 28, Jesus says this, "You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, this is an important statement here because it's often misunderstood by some people. For some people see that when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, they mistakenly think that Jesus is saying, I am not equal with the Father, that I'm not God like the Father is God. This is how the Jehovah's Witnesses would interpret this passage. But we should not understand this way. We should simply understand this as Jesus demonstrating his humility to us in this statement. Because John has been establishing since the first verse that Jesus is God like the Father is God, that they are one. Now, I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Now, Jesus says that the ruler of this world is coming. And who is he referring to? Satan. He's referring to Satan. And he's saying Satan's coming, and Satan's going to be a part of what you're about to see. In fact, Satan thinks that when Jesus is getting arrested and going through the trial and being crucified, Satan actually thinks that he is accomplishing his purpose, that he is taking care of the Messiah, that he is winning. But do you see what Jesus says here? He says, I do as the Father has commanded me. When Satan thinks that he's winning, in fact, he's just a pawn. God's simply using Satan to make the event happening that would lead to the redemption of the entire world. And you and I should take great confidence that the greatest enemy in this world is a pawn in comparison to God. That there is no threat in this world that is so great that God is not above it, that God is not greater than it, and that God isn't going to use it for his goodness, his purpose. And now, look what he says here. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. When Jesus obeys the Father, it communicates to the world around him that he loves the Father. And this act of Jesus going to the cross willingly has communicated to the world for 2,000 years his love to the Father, because it's such an awesome, amazing act that is unparalleled by anyone else who has ever lived. It's a shocking event when we look at it with fresh eyes. So, with Jesus' farewell address here, and what he's spoken, how does this impact us today? How does this help us to process the saying goodbye to Kyle and his family? Well, as I've been reflecting on it, I see a few things for us to glean from it today. 3 points of application. One, you and I, we have access to peace. We have access to peace. Always. Always. Now, I've, in my lifetime, been troubled by anxiety. I'm the kind of person that when I worry, I really worry. That the worry isn't just a mental thing, but it turns into a physical thing. That I feel my gut rotting inside of me with worry. And what I found is that in my own ability, in my own strength, I'm a victim to that. I am helpless to that. But when I fix my eyes on the author and perfecter of my faith, Jesus, I can recognize that I have the helper, the Holy Spirit inside of me, and that he is saying, hey, Jared, you got access to peace. I'm here for you. Amen? And so, this doesn't mean that we're not sad. It just means that we're not shaken, that we're not unsettled, that we have access to this peace. But in order to experience this peace, Paul tells us to present our request to God. That when we present our request to God, it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, beyond our knowing, that it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so although we are sad today, we do not have to be wrecked. We do not have to be so troubled that we are inconsolable. But we can have peace. Second, we have reasons to rejoice. As Jesus said to his disciples, you should be rejoicing because I'm going to the Father. You and I, we have reasons to rejoice. Now, we're not rejoicing that Kyle's going to the Father. He's not going to the Father. He's not dying. Okay? So let's just make sure that's real clear. Okay? Everybody got that? Heard a few stories in the last month? Don't worry, he's not dying. Okay? But we have reasons to rejoice. Because what God has for Kyle and his family is great things for his kingdom. And Kyle has done great things for the kingdom through this church in the last 3 years. There is tangible evidence of the presence of Kyle that will be felt for this congregation for years to come. I mean, one that's easy to see is the south lobby, part of the building that went completely untouched for nearly 30 years. Nothing against 1980, but that was a very good thing. More important things, that Kyle has developed things like Joshua's Men, where he spent time every single month pouring into the men of this church, helping prepare them to be future leaders, future elders. He has spent time with the elders every month, taking them through books and studies and helping them become more effective and more equipped at their role. And perhaps no greater feat has Kyle accomplished than getting me to wear pants through an entire summer. Many people did not believe it could be done, understandably so, but he did it. Kyle has done great things here at Wildwood. His family has done great things here at Wildwood. But God has for us greater things ahead. God has plans to do amazing, wonderful, powerful things through Kyle in the days and the months and the years ahead. And he will accomplish his purpose. And in the same way, God has those same wonderful, powerful, at this point unknowable things for Wildwood to do. And for that, we have reason to rejoice, to be glad that God has not left us, but God is working through us through the situation. And that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. So we have access to peace. We have reasons to rejoice. Finally, we have an audience. We have an audience. You and I have friends, family, co-workers, CrossFit instructors, some of you, baristas, that we've shared with our troubles and our sorrows and our sadness over the transition that our congregation is going through. And many of these people live in unbelief. They are people who are looking for reasons to justify their unbelief. They want to see people who call Jesus their Savior shaken by the same things that would shake them. They want to see us live without peace and to not rejoice, so that way they can say, you know what, there's no difference between me and a person who has put their faith in Jesus. But what I encourage you to do is that the reasons why the fact that we have access to peace and the fact that we have reasons to rejoice is so important, the fact that we wear this on our sleeve, is so that the world who is watching us would know that God is powerful and that God is active and that God is at work in us and through us, so that they may have reasons to go, I want that. I want a relationship with your God. How do I live life the way that you're doing that? How do I go through hardship the way that you do? Because that's different. We have an audience. Now, finally, there's a truth about goodbye in Christians. And it's understood well by Sheldon Van Oken, who was a student of C.S. Lewis, who was a famous author and apologist. When it was time for Sheldon to leave Oxford and come to the United States, him and Lewis had one last lunch together. And as they were having lunch, they were discussing life and getting into a discussion about final things of the world. And as they left the pub and they were getting ready to depart, C.S. Lewis said to him, I won't say goodbye because we're going to meet again. And so he began to cross the busy street. And Sheldon just stood there watching his friend and his mentor walk away. And as C.S. Lewis crossed the street, he had a feeling that Sheldon was still standing there. And so he turned around and he yelled across that busy street, Christians never really say goodbye anyways. And then he left. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that in one sense we are going to have a temporal goodbye with Kyle and Melissa. But the truth is that we will have eternity together. And in eternity, we will have the sweetest fellowship that we've ever experienced together. We will have the greatest praise singing together. And we will be gathered around the throne of God Most High, praising His name together. And that is a fantastic moment to be cognizant of. And so today, as you go to the cake reception, I would encourage you, I would implore you, that you use every means that you have to communicate your love to Kyle and Melissa. With tears and with words and with hugs, let them know that they are loved and that they are cherished and that we're excited for what God has for them. Because I know that they're excited for what God has for us as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you know us. You intimately know us. You know every detail about us. And you love us. And I pray, Father, that today that we would lean into you, that we would rely upon you, and that we would experience your peace, and that we would be people who are rejoicing, that we would rejoice in song, that we would rejoice in fellowship, that we would rejoice in praise, Lord. And that as the world watches, people would inquire about the good news of Jesus Christ, and that they would come to faith, and that they would be able to join us in eternity as well, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Kyle and for Melissa and for their family, Lord. And I pray, God, that your hand of protection would continue to be upon them, that you would continue to open doors for them to minister, that they would be a source of light and hope and truth and salt wherever they are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.